Yes, so we're just starting up at Christopher Newport University as the campus associate there. And if we are already partnered, or you would like to partner with us, no ways to pray, I would love to talk with you, love to meet with you after the service, and even maybe get coffee or something after that sometime in the next few weeks. To my RUF students in the room, I apologize that you've heard this sermon before. But to the rest of you, I hope this is a great opportunity for you to see what our students are hearing on a weekly basis as they hear the gospel message preached on Wednesday nights. So with that, let's go ahead and get started. Let me pray that the Spirit would illumine our hearts to the reading of God's word as we go into it today. Lord God, we thank you that you've given us this opportunity to meet on Sunday mornings, that we can worship you, that we can hear your word read, hear your word preached. I pray that you would use it to transform us, to make us more like you. I pray when we leave here this day that we look more like Jesus than when we first walked through those doors. We pray these things in your wonderful name. Amen. Okay, so today we're going to be in the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 7. And because we're jumping in at the end, I wanted to take a quick minute before we read the passage to set the stage, to give us a little background on why we're here. So Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and 60 is what we're going to be looking at. But before this, so we have Peter and the apostles, and the whole theme of the book of Acts is that the gospel is going to go from Jerusalem to Judea and then to the ends of the earth. And in doing this, Peter and the other apostles have realized that with sharing the gospel, there is going to come persecution. Something will try to stop this gospel message from spreading. And so in Acts chapter 4, we see that the followers of Jesus, they gather together and they pray this prayer for boldness. They say, Lord, make us bold to proclaim the gospel even when persecution comes our way. No matter what, let us love this gospel so much that we proclaim it everywhere we go. And then we get to our passage that we have today, where we see this courtroom scene. And we see this young man named Stephen, who's being accused by the Jewish leaders of two things. He's being accused of blaspheming the temple and speaking out against the law. And if you know anything about the Jewish leaders, these are two things that they hold dearly, the temple and the law. And so they say, Stephen, you have blasphemed the temple, you've spoken out against the law, what's your defense? And Stephen's defense is interesting. What he does is he just recounts their history to him. He goes from Abraham to Moses to David. And with all of them, he says, look, Jesus was there in all of these stories. And all of these people were looking forward to this person of Jesus. This is his defense that he gives to this accusation. He shows that Jesus was there in all of it. And then he says, it's not I who have broken the law. It's not I who blasphemed the temple. But it's you who have broken the law. And it's you who have killed the Messiah, the one that you've been waiting for. And this is where we enter into this passage today. It's Stephen's defense. So if you will either turn with me to Acts chapter 7, verses 51 to 53. Hear now God's word. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out in a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. So today, we're going to be looking at this passage. We're going to be talking about the life of Stephen, and I want it to be under this theme: fix your eyes on Jesus. Amen. And the passage calls us to do this in three ways. It calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus in witness, fix our eyes on Jesus in persecution, and finally, to fix our eyes on Jesus in death. Now, I grew up in a Christian household. I grew up in a Christian family, a Christian church, but it wasn't until college that I came to know the Lord personally. And for me, it was this time where I went to a Christian school just because, like, that was the expectation of my family. But part of that was that we would go to Bible classes at this Christian school. And I remember sometime in the first couple months walking out of one of these Bible classes, picking up my phone, calling my dad, and being like, "Dad, this is the coolest stuff. Like, listen to all that we're learning about Jesus. Listen to how cool this Bible is." And he goes, "I know, Ian. That's what I've been trying to tell you." But then I went back to my dorm room, and I picked up my Bible, and I started to read these passages that we talked about in class. And something in me had just changed. But the second book that I read, apart from the Bible, after coming to know the Lord personally, that really touched me was Desiring God by John Piper. And in this book, he shares a story about a woman. And this woman, she would go to a church where you would kneel to pray. And John, he asked this woman, he said, "What is your favorite part of every Sunday service?" And she said, "Well, Pastor John, my favorite part is when all of the brothers and sisters kneel before God and pray." This woman, she knew something about the holiness of God, something about us being in a covenant community, worshiping him, kneeling before him, recognizing his holiness. She had her eyes fixed on Jesus. And in a minute, I'll tell you why this story impacted me so much as a new Christian. But let's take a look at our first point. Fix your eyes on Jesus in witness. We find this in verses 51 to 53. So Stephen has given his defense, the gospel message. That's what he's done. He's shared the gospel with them. And so we ask this question: how did they respond to the gospel message? Did they humbly ask for forgiveness and say, "Thank you for showing us this gospel. Thank you. Let's turn from our sin and our anger." Or did they respond in anger, stopping their ears, rushing together at him? Very clearly, they respond in anger. And this leads me to ask you a question this morning. When you hear the gospel proclaimed today, this morning, how are you going to respond to the gospel? Is it something that you say to yourself, "This gospel message has changed my life. This gospel message means more to me than anything this world has to offer. It is altogether lovely and beautiful"? Or do you say, "Ian, if only you knew what I was dealing with right now, you would see why this makes me angry. If only you knew what I had to go through in a day, you would recognize why other things in this world are so much more important to me than this gospel message." Because what Stephen is saying here is that there are one of two places that your heart can be in. You are either transformed and absolutely in love with his gospel message that has set you free from sin and death, or you are a rebel to the ways of God. You are a rebel to this gospel. These are the two places that you might find your heart in. And how you respond to the gospel divulges something deeper in your heart posture. Are you a rebel to his name, or do you love it? And let me tell you, we have college students. I'm only a month into the job, but we have college students who are absolutely on fire for this gospel message. Where do you find yourself this morning? Are you on fire for his name? This passage exhorts us to something here. It exhorts us that we are to be bold and we are to be loving when we share the gospel, because Stephen is absolutely bold. That prayer back in Acts chapter 4 that we talked about, that is being answered here for sure in Stephen. He is being bold because he knows what the penalty is for blaspheming the temple. If he is found to be guilty at this trial, the penalty will be death. yet he shared the gospel anyways. He is absolutely being bold. But at the same time, he is being loving. He wants these people to turn from the sin, turn from being the ones who crucified Jesus, and he wants them to put their faith in him, to trust in this gospel message that their lives can be saved. How do we know this? Because at the end, even as Stephen is facing death, he says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." So Stephen is being bold and he is being loving when he shares the gospel, and you are being called to the very same thing. And this takes us to our second point: fix your eyes on Jesus in persecution. We see this scene where they have rushed together at him. Their response is clearly one of anger. They've rushed together at him. They've pushed him outside of the city, and they've picked up stones to stone Stephen. And then we see this. Stephen says, "I saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Fix your eyes on Jesus in persecution. How is it that Stephen, at this point, with people picking up stones to stone him, can fix his eyes on Jesus? If your eyes are not fixed upon Jesus in life, they will not be fixed upon Jesus when persecution comes. Stephen has come to know the Lord who saved him. He has come to love this gospel message. He is sharing it with everyone and anyone. He's engaged in the covenant community. His eyes are fixed upon Jesus in life, so now when persecution is at his doorstep, his eyes can be fixed upon Jesus. And the same goes for you. If your eyes are not fixed upon Jesus now when things are good, when persecution comes, you will turn to the things that you loved in life far quicker than you turn to Jesus. If you loved your money, you will turn to that before you turn to Jesus to get you out of a sticky situation. If you love drinking or sex or anything else, you will turn to those things to get you through persecution quicker than you turn to Jesus. Now we see that Stephen says again, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And now this is interesting because Son of Man, when Stephen says this, every single person there who is persecuting him would all think the same thing. All of their minds would go straight to Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. And in Daniel chapter 7, we have this picture of the Ancient of Days who's seated on a throne of fire. His hair is pure white. His eyes are ablaze. And before him is the Book of Life, the names of all those who are saved. But what's interesting about this passage is, well, yes, it is a good thing to find your name in the Book of Life. Daniel chapter 7 was known by everyone as a judgment passage. And so scholars have wondered, why do we see the Son of Man standing? Because so much in Scripture we see that Jesus died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and is now seated at the right hand of God. And so why do we see him standing? And scholars have said, well, maybe we see Jesus standing because he's saying, "I accept your testimony, Stephen. What you have said about me is true. Your life here in this world is coming to an end. Welcome home." And I think that's true. But I think it can be more than that. I think it is also saying that he is standing as the judge of those who persecute him. Because Daniel chapter 7 is a judgment passage. He's accepting Stephen's testimony. He is saying, "What you have said of me is true. Welcome home." But he is also standing as the righteous judge of those who persecute him, the righteous judge of rebels who do not love this gospel message. Now, another thing that we notice here in this passage, what is very interesting is that Stephen is not the only one persecuted at this time. And following the death of Stephen, we see tons and tons of Christians who are experiencing wild amounts of persecution. They flee Jerusalem. And they go to Judea and the neighboring towns and regions and villages. And the gospel doesn't stop with them leaving. In fact, the gospel goes to all of these places and they share this gospel message that has changed their lives. And the gospel spreads like wildfire. This persecution, which was meant to get rid of Christianity, to stop Christianity, is one of the glorious means by which God grows his church. And you might be thinking to yourself right now, and I hope this is true, that I will never experience persecution the way that Stephen did. Like, this is just unheard of. Like, that I would say, I believe in Jesus, I love Jesus, and I believe this message, to then be stoned? I hope that's not true, and it most likely is not. But I want you to think of two very important things. You have brothers and sisters around the world at this very moment who this persecution is real to them. And so when you remember them, pray for them. Lift them up to the throne of grace. The second thing is that persecution need not only look like this. The devil is crafty, and he can do all kinds of things with persecution. And to you and to I, persecution might look more like this. The devil may promise you a glory that does not belong to you. And he may promise you a happiness that is not in his power to give. What do I mean by this? Well, maybe you have done really well in this life. God has blessed you with finances. God has blessed you with a family who walks in the ways of the Lord. And it can be tempting to say, look at what I've accomplished. I deserve glory for the hard work that I've done. And it's not a bad thing to be proud of what you've accomplished. But the glory of what you've accomplished does not belong to you. That glory belongs to God and to God alone. What do I mean when I say that he may promise you a happiness that's not in his power to give? Well, all of us know that life at times gets hard. That life can be extremely challenging, extremely overwhelming. When things of this world go crazy, when things in life go crazy, when your health fails you, we know that life can be challenging. What the devil might promise, and this is certainly persecution, is that if you just drink that bottle, you'll be happy for tonight. If you just sleep with that person, you'll feel wanted, known, and loved. He promises you so much for so little, and it might actually make you feel okay for a moment. But later, you look down the road 5 years later, and you're like, oh my goodness, what he is promising me is giving me nothing. It doesn't fulfill me. It doesn't satisfy me the way it once did. And it's costing me everything. Look at what's fallen apart in my life. He cannot give you true happiness. He does not have the power to give you true happiness. True happiness belongs to Christ and to Christ alone and can only be found in him. And so your persecution might not look like Stephen did, but you will certainly be persecuted. And so remember, persecution might look like a glory that does not belong to you. It may look like a happiness that's not in his power to give you. And this takes us to our final point. Fix your eyes on Jesus in death. And just like with persecution, I urge you, do not wait. I cannot tell you the amount of times I have heard, well, if this gospel message is truly a free gift, which it is, then I will live the life I want to live now, and on my deathbed, I will put my faith in Jesus. Do not wait, because just like with persecution, if your eyes are not fixed upon Jesus in life, you will turn to the things that you've loved in life to get you one more day. Your money to buy you one more medicine that'll give you one more day, one more day, one more day until it doesn't. You will turn to the things that you loved in life. So do not wait. So we have this scene of the Ancient of Days seated on a throne of fire, and before him is the Son of Man, Jesus, the intercessor, saying, this one that I have called, this one who has shared my gospel message, this one who is Stephen, is mine. And what we find that's so interesting in this passage is how closely Stephen's death mirrors the death of Jesus. Just like Jesus, Stephen dies with forgiveness on his lips. Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And Stephen says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Now, what's interesting is we have this scene that was supposed to be a scene of order. There was supposed to be a trial, a rebuttal, deliberation, and then an outcome set for the future. But that's not at all what we see in this passage. What we see is the rebuttal, And then all of a sudden, chaos and madness. They rush Stephen outside the city. They are picking up stones. It's as if Stephen couldn't even get a word in. They have brought his execution up to this early date. It's here, it's now. Stephen is going to die. And they stone him, and he does die. But what is so interesting is that this scene of complete and utter chaos, utter madness, ends with these three words. He fell asleep. He fell asleep. These are peaceful words. They're not words of chaos, not words of madness. These are words that you would say of a child. Honey, they fell asleep. William Cowper had on his tombstone engraved these words: "A poor and wretched worm, on thy kind arms I fall. A poor and wretched worm, on thy kind arms I fall." William Carey and Stephen both knew the same thing, that no matter how chaotic life gets, no matter how broken your life is, how broken your health is, how broken this world is, no matter how chaotic and maddening it gets, the end for a Christian is one of peace. You will close your eyes for the last time, and you will open them to eternal bliss, eternal joy, all of the suffering and evil and brokenness gone away. These are words of peace. And what's interesting, too, is that this story does not end here. Stephen's ministry, Stephen's life, it doesn't end with his death. Because if you notice in the passage that we read, it said that the witness laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And what we know about Saul at this point is he is one of the great persecutors of Christians. He has made it his goal to stomp out the name of Christ from the history books, that it would not continue past these next couple of years. He made it his goal to end Christianity. And it says in the very next verse, "And Saul approved of his execution." He's the ringleader of all of it. This Saul, his persecution became so thorough in Jerusalem that he said, "Let's take this beyond. Let's go chase down those Christians who fled, and let's bring the persecution there." And the first place that he goes is on the road to Damascus. And it's right outside of the city of Damascus that Saul sees a bright light that is so blinding, and he hears a voice, and it says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul goes blind for 3 days. And it is a Christian, one of the ones who he persecutes, that Jesus says, "Go to this man, Saul. Go to this man, Saul, and pray for him." And what's interesting is Saul has now been blind for 3 days. And he is prayed for by a Christian. And what happens? He can see again. His eyes are opened, both physically, yes, but also spiritually. From this point on, this man, Saul, who makes up like half of the rest of this book of Acts and wrote 13 of our New Testament books, this man, Saul, doesn't continue as a persecutor of Christians, but a proclaimer of the name of Jesus. His eyes are open spiritually. His eyes are now fixed on Jesus in life. He is sharing the gospel anywhere and everywhere he goes. He faces persecution like no one else. He is beaten again and again and again. He is imprisoned. And one day, Saul too faces execution. And all the while, his eyes are fixed on Jesus. This man, Saul, goes by the name of Paul. Christian, do you see it? Your life from beginning to end is one where your eyes are to be fixed on Jesus. Now, the reason that that story that I shared from Desiring God was so impactful to me at that early time was this. Let me finish the story. Pastor John asked her, "Why is this your favorite part of every service?" And he was wondering because something didn't add up. When Pastor John saw this woman, he noticed something about her. She was paralyzed from the neck down. He thought, how could your favorite part of every service be when people kneel to pray? You can't do it. It's the only part you can't participate in. How could this be your favorite part? And she said, Pastor John, it's my favorite part of every Sunday service because one day I will close my eyes for the last time and I will open them again and I will see him. And when I do, I will kneel with all the saints of heaven, all those who have gone before me, and I will praise him. Her eyes were so fixed on Jesus in life because she knew what her hope was, because she knew what was coming, and she knew she would see him face to face. And this touched me for a very unique reason. When I was in high school, sports were a huge part of my growing up. There's pictures of me in my crib with a basketball or on the driveway with a hockey stick, and my dad would make us run to school, dribbling the ball with our left hand one way and our right hand the other way. And sometimes he would drive by to make sure we were doing it. So sports were a huge part of our upbringing in life. And when I got to high school, we found out I have a genetic condition called CMT. And I went from running a 6-minute mile to running a 12-minute mile in 1 year. And then not being able to run at all. And I was angry with God. I thought, how dare you take away the thing that gave me purpose and meaning and connected me to my friends, and I thought the thing that made my family love me. How could you take it away from me? And for the longest time, I wanted nothing to do with church. I wanted nothing to do with God. I wanted to keep it out of my mind and not even think about it because it connected me to this thing because he took it away. And I read this story about this woman after coming to know Jesus personally. And as I read it, I realized that something in me had changed. No longer was this a reason that I hated God. No longer was it a reason that I wanted nothing to do with him, but in fact, now it was completely the opposite. Now it was a reason why I loved him. Why? Because one day, I will see him face to face. And when I do, I'll run to him. I will run to Jesus. And so, Christian, for you whose eyes are fixed on Jesus, what will you do when you see him face to face? Will you kneel and pray? Praise? Will you run to Jesus? Will you dance with him? Will you sing to him? Will you give him a big hug? What will you do on that day when you see Jesus? Your life from beginning to end is one where your eyes are to be fixed on Jesus. You fix your eyes on Jesus in witness, in persecution, and one day in death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of your word, for the beauty of your grace and your mercy and your kindness towards us. I pray that this gospel message today would be alive in our hearts. For those of us who know it, I pray that it is that fire for it is reignited, that we would desire that others know it the way that we do, that we would be altogether taken by your loveliness in this gospel. I pray that if there's those here today who are angry with this gospel, who do not know this gospel, who feel indifferent to this gospel, that it would become alive to them. Lord, this day when we go, would we leave with our eyes fixed on Jesus and never look back? We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.